اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. ما صلي على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray all of you are well, inshallah, and that you are healthy, and that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us all of our ibadat, inshallah. Yesterday, we gave an introduction to the topic that we will have for the next couple of nights, and it's a discussion on death and life after death. And yesterday was more of an overarching discussion about our responsibilities when it comes to death, and how the journey in this next world is entirely dependent upon the life that we choose to lead in this world. Today we get into a little bit more of particulars regarding the concept of death and what will transpire and how it will transpire. So we start with the basics, right? Death in Arabic is known as maut, right? And when something is dead, it is mayit. But the word maut itself, if we were to, for example, open up an Arabic dictionary, maut is translated as the loss of ability or power from an entity. Yes, I want you to keep this definition in mind, that simply from a linguistic perspective, maut is translated as the loss of ability or power from an entity. And lexically, this definition or the word maut or mayyit can then be applied to anything that has lost its power or ability. So for example, fire that has been extinguished, we can say that fire has mayit, for example, because it's lost its power. Similarly, a land that has become barren, that's lost its vegetation, can be called mayit, right? And so you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used that in the Holy Quran in that context when He says in Surah Yasin, wa ayatun lahumul ardul mayta. Yeah, and a sign for them is a land which has become dead. Basically, it's lost its ability and its power to grow, right? Now, it can be used in these terms, but more than not, it is used when it comes to a human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a human being in a similar manner. For example, when we look at Suratul Mu'minun, verses 14 and 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins these verses by talking about the creation of a human being. Allah says, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. And He describes the stages that a human being is created with. He says, then we made them from a drop of clinging clot, and we made the clot into a lump of flesh. And then Allah talks about the cycle or the stages that a fetus would go through in this particular verse. And then Allah says in the end, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. And indeed, Allah is the best of creators. And then in the very next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ لَمَيِّتُونَ. And indeed, after that, you will become mayyit. You will have lost that power or lost that functionality. And so this is from a lexical perspective. Yeah? A lexical definition perspective. Mayyit is that thing which has lost its ability or power. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the human being, us, and that we will eventually become mayyit, yani we lose the ability and the power, clearly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to is that the body will lose its power. It's not the soul that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in this verse. And of course, from that verse that we read in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 14 and 15, that becomes really clear when you look at what was being described is the creation of the physical body, isn't it? Right? And similarly, it is that physical body that will undergo that death. The soul is that which will continue to live, isn't it? The soul is that which will transfer from this realm of existence into the next realm of existence, because the soul's creation was not meant for this world alone. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, he has a very beautiful tradition where he says, ayyuhan nas wa inna khuliqna wa iyyakum lil baqa wa la lil fana, that O mankind, that we have been created to remain and not to perish. وَلَكِنَّكُمْ مِنْ دَارٍ إِلَىٰ دَارٍ تُنْقَلُونَ, but you are simply transferring from one place of residence to another place of residence. Now what's transferring is the soul, because the body has lost its functionality, right? Now, if we understand that, it brings up a really, I think, a really cool point, that when we talk about death and our death, it can mean one of two things, right? Both of these are obviously under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it can either mean that there comes a time in the existence of the human being when the body loses its power to function, right? And because the body loses this power to function, it becomes no use to the soul anymore, and so the soul departs that body and that person dies. You understand? So a person, for example, their heart stops functioning, or they get another illness, or something happens where the body doesn't function anymore. The body becomes mayyit. Yeah? And because the body becomes mayyit, the soul has no use for it anymore, and the soul leaves, because the soul needs a vessel, right? The soul needs a body. And so when we see, because the soul needs a body, similarly, when the soul goes into the realm of barzakh, it will have a body in barzakh. When the soul goes into the realm of akhirah, it will have a body in akhirah. These are the three realms of our existences, right? Dunya, barzakh, and akhirah. But barzakh is a part of dunya. And so it's just an extension of dunya. And so there are technically only two realms of existence, dunya and akhirah. And barzakh is part of dunya, but it's in a realm that is beyond our physical scope, and it only takes place after our death. So the first way of understanding maut for us, death for us, is that the body ceases to function, the soul needs a body, it finds somewhere else, and the body just lays there, and that body now is dead, basically. Or another way of looking at it is that the soul's existence within that body was only for a very particular period of time. And when that period of time expires, even though the soul may have functionality to it, because the soul's time has come to depart, the soul will depart, rendering that body lifeless. Hence, that body now lacks that functionality of the soul, and it becomes mayyit. You understand? Yeah? It can happen in one of two ways. Either the body loses its functionality and the soul leaves, or the soul leaves and the body loses its functionality. But in either case, maut has now taken place to the body, and that body now lacks that power or that ability to function. The soul, as we said, continues and it moves on to that next realm. And inshallah, when we get to Barzakh, we will talk about how the soul gets reunited with a body that is suitable for that realm of Barzakh and what that body looks like, etc. The next thing that we have to understand about death is that death has an appointed time, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about the appointed time of death in numerous verses of the Quran. For example, in Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ أَجَلٍ. Yeah, that every ummah, every nation has a specified term, has an ajal. Ajal is a specified term. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ. And when the time comes, it will not be delayed by any amount, nor will it be preceded. In other words, we can't move it. When the time of death comes, the time of death comes. Now, when you look at the specifics of the time of death, there is another verse that goes into a little bit more detail when it comes to the time of death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-An'am, verse number 2, He says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن تِينٍ, that it is He who created you from clay. ثُمَّ قَضَى أَجَلًا, and then He decreed that entity a time frame, ajal, same word. ثُمَّ قَضَى أَجَلًا. And then He says, وَأَجَلٌ مُسَمَّى إِنْدَهُ, but the specified term is known only to Him. Right? And what we find here in this verse is that there are two terms of life that are being described. The first is ajal, specified term. Then there's another one which is known as ajalun musamma, a specified term that is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we reconcile these two forms of time? Our sixth Imam, As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, he says in a tradition, Al-ajalu alladhi ghayru musamma mawqufun. Yuqaddimu minhu ma sha'a wa yuakhiru minhu ma sha'a. That first term, yeah, the ghayr musamma, the non-musamma, just the ajal. We said there are two types, right? Ajal and ajalum musamma. The first one that is just ajal by itself, he says that is a term that is suspended, basically. Yeah? It is a term that can fluctuate, basically. And the Imam says that Allah can expedite and postpone that period of time as He wishes. Now, what does that mean, right? It means that there are sometimes factors in the course of our life that can either extend life or that can cut short life, right? Now, this is something you and I don't know. We don't know what our ajal is. So both of these ajals that Allah talks about, we don't know what the period is. All we know is we're supposed to do work in this world. We try to do as much khairat as possible. We try to leave behind as much ugliness as possible, right? So for example, we get a tradition from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When he says, innal mar'a la yasilu rahimahu wa ma baqiya min umurihi illa thalathu sinin fayamudduha Allahu ila thalathin wa thalathina sana. Yeah, he says that there is a person who, based on their ajal, had 3 years of life left. But because they were kind to their parents, Allah increased their lifespan to 33 years. Yeah? And on the opposite side, the hadith continues, there was a person who had 33 years. And then they cut off relations from their parents. And Allah decreased that life term to 3 years. Now this life term can fluctuate every moment to moment, right? It changes up and down. But the second ajal is ajalum musamma. It's a determined time. And we go back to that previous hadith where the Imam says, وَأَمَّا الْأَجَلُ مُسَمَّى فَهُوَ الَّذِي يَنْزِلُ مِمَّا يُرِيدُ أن يكون من ليلة القدر إلى مثلها من قبل. He says that the أجل مسمى is that time frame that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destines on the night of Qadr. And if Allah has destined that a person will die on that night of Qadr, meaning that in the course of that year, we believe that on the night of Qadr, our rizq is destined for us, isn't it? That our lifespan is destined for us, all of these things. And when Allah, for example, says, in this year, person X is going to die, it is destined, then it doesn't matter what they do in the course of that year, that person will die in that course of that year, because that is that ajalum musamma, that specified term that has been destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You all with me or no? So the first one can fluctuate, but even in that fluctuation, if on the night of Qadr Allah destines that my time is up, then it doesn't matter what I do in that year, my time will be up in that year. Now, there are many reasons why time span can fluctuate, but the finality of it still lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He will say when a person's lifespan will come to an end, and that knowledge is with Him. Now, this of course raises like important questions, right? Like, if my lifespan has the ability to fluctuate up and down, does that mean that God doesn't know? Right? Na'udhu billah. That's of course not something that we would believe, right? That this is a concept known as bada. The concept of bada basically means a revision in divine destiny, right? So things have been destined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but sometimes there is a revision in divine destiny. So we get multiple examples of this, right? For example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Musa for 30 days. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extends Musa alayhi salam for 10 more days. Are we to say that Allah didn't know that He wanted Musa for 40 days all along? No, of course He did. But there was maslaha, there was a benefit in Him first saying 30 days. You know, like one of the things that we always talk about, that these type of questions come into our minds all the time. Did God know about this or not? Where is my free will in the subject? If Allah knows everything, where is my free will, right? These are very logical questions, and they are good questions to have. It's always important that when we try and navigate these type of questions, there are certain bases and foundational principles that are established, okay? If we lack foundational principles, then whatever we try to create and learn and build will always collapse because our foundation wasn't strong. And the foundation starts with the belief in God and how we understand God. One of the things we have to understand about God is that God must know everything, right? He must know everything. Because if God doesn't know everything, then God's not God, is He? Right? Like, God has to know everything. That's a foundational piece. And so if once we establish that God has to know everything, then our understanding of all theological questions will be based on the foundation that God knows everything, right? And so if we understand that God knows everything, then obviously God knows when I will die, right? But the fluctuation of my lifespan and what happens to it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me a bit of free will in that concept. But even then, God knows that whatever I did is based on that free will. Y'all understand or no? Let me repeat that. Yeah, this is important, okay? Did God know I was going to come here and give a majlis today? Yes or no? He did, right? That means, is God forcing me to be here today? No, right? But God knew that I would choose to come here today based on my own free will. You get it? It's that simple, right? God knew that I will come here today, and hence His knowledge of that always was there, but He knew that I would choose to come here on my own free will and volition, right? And so the knowledge of God is different than the actions that take place. And so similarly, when there is a revision in divine destiny, like for example, the changing of Qibla, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first had Qibla to Bayt al-Maqdis, and then he had the Qibla to Mecca. And the people of the book would always make fun of the Muslims to say that pick a Qibla. Right? Like, you guys don't even know where you want to pray. But did God not always know that he was going to be Mecca? Of course he did. But God wanted to prove that these people would mock the people and hence suffer the punishment, yet he allowed these things to happen to bring that result out. Because if he had just punished them for mocking without mocking, that would be unjust. But he laid the pieces out there so that the people would mock and be held accountable. Right? And so again, no one forced them to mock, and no one forced them to make fun, but they chose to do it based on the pieces that were laid out. This is called a revision of divine destiny. But what's important to understand is that when we talk about there being a revision in divine destiny or qadha of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is not a revision in the knowledge of Allah. It is a revision in the knowledge of human beings. Y'all get it? Yeah? I tried not to go deep today, you know? I tried. But it's important. This point, this list statement, I want you to understand it. I'm going to repeat it. That the revision in divine destiny or the revision in knowledge is not a revision in the knowledge of Allah. It's a revision in the knowledge of human beings. God already knew what was going to happen. Yeah? He just set different benchmarks in place to see how people would react. Right? And so the time of death is appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are things that you and I can do to maneuver that up and down. But at the same time, when he decides, for whatever reason he decides, that the time is up, it's up. Yeah, and there's nothing that we can do about that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The next point which the Quran clarifies or makes it very apparent is that death brings about what's known as haqqul yaqeen. Yeah? Haqqul yaqeen basically means a certainty in knowledge. An absolute certainty. And what the absolute certainty that death brings about is that there is a God out there. Yeah? And that there is a day of judgment out there, and that there is a prophet, and there are angels. These things become absolutely crystal clear for everyone at the time of death. And there are numerous verses that talk about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah says, "Inna hadha lahuwa haqqul yaqeen." Indeed, this what? Death, right? Is an absolute certainty. It brings about absolute certainty in what will transpire. And so at the time of death, everyone becomes a believer at the time of death, right? Those who denied God will have belief in God. Those who knew but still wanted to live any life they wanted, they will have a firmer belief in God. And those of us, inshallah, who have been waiting for that day, we'll get a new level of certainty on that particular day, because we keep rising in levels of certainty, isn't it? And so because death brings about haqqul yaqeen, the absolute truth, what also happens at the time of death is that the opportunity to repent and reform comes to an end at that time. Right? Because naturally, everyone will believe at that time. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in Surah An-Nisa, verse number 18, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَذَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالَ إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. Right? He says that repentance is not accepted for those who continue to do evil deeds until when death comes to them and they say, now I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means prior to that, I can repent. You know, the concept of tawbah is so beautiful in Islam, right? That you, like, if one focuses on the concept of tawbah, it's hard not to fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because, Like we recite in Dua Iftitah, you know, that I have not met a more generous and forgiving Lord than you, you know? And how true it is, you know what I mean? Like, I'll make a mistake and I'll be like, Ya Allah, I'm sorry, right? And I was like, I'm really sorry, because I feel sorry, right? Like, I feel bad. I was like, my bad, Ya Allah. And then when the sorrow goes away, I'm going to repeat the same thing again. And then the time I'm going to come back to him and be like, Ya Allah, my bad. Yeah, my bad. And he still gives chance after chance after chance after chance. And if I were to ever do tawbah sincerely to where I don't go back to those actions again, he would never even ask me about what I have done. That's how great God is. And if I were to do that, like even a day before I die, I would be fully forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the moment the pangs of death overtake me, that particular time is too late now for me to do it. Because that time, as we said, everyone believes, right? And we see the example of that of Fir'aun, isn't it? Where when you look at what Fir'aun did in the Quran, denied Allah, claimed to be a Lord himself, isn't it? And then Allah says that when they crossed that river and when they were beginning to drown, Hatta, this is from Surah Yunus, verses 90 to 92, Hatta idha adrakahul gharak, until when he was about to drown, Qala amantu, I believe now, subhanAllah, yeah? Amantu annahu la ilaha illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel wa ana minal muslimin. SubhanAllah, right? That I believe in the Lord of the Banu Israel and I am from amongst the Muslimin. Now he's drowning at this point, you know what I mean? Water is surrounding him and the jawab of Allah is beautiful. What does he say? Al-an? Now? Now you want to believe? Yeah? He says, too late now. Yeah, it's too late now, right? And this is what I think... a point that we really need to drive home, that none of us know when our appointed time is coming, you know? Like I always think about this, you know? Like if we know death can happen anytime just like that, you know what I mean? And we've seen so many cases of that, just like that. Like, wouldn't it be like seriously, seriously embarrassing if I die and I'm doing something haram at that time? You know what I mean? Like, so embarrassing. You know what I mean? Like, if I'm doing something haram and my parents catch me, I'll be red-faced, embarrassed. Now, granted, Allah is watching the whole time, every time. You know what I mean? But to actually go to Him in that state, how could we risk that? You know what I mean? How could we risk that? You know? And so this is something that you and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure that the life we live is not one that will cause us regret because I was too late in repenting. Repent now. Yeah? Change now. We don't miss out on anything. I think that I wish I could phrase it in different ways. I think one of the reasons we can't stop doing something haram is because there is this notion that, number one, I'll change later, you know? Like, I'm still young, I will change later. And that's the same line that I used to give, my friends used to give, we'll change later. And now when I have a little bit more sense, like, I think how arrogant of me to say those type of things. Like, I'll change later, as if later was guaranteed for me, you know what I mean? But we lived that arrogant life. And so there's this notion that I can change later, which is a fallacy. It's not real, right? Number two, sometimes our belief in God is misconstrued, where I think, but Allah, He knows what's in my heart, yeah? Allah knows I'm a good person. That's a lie too, yeah? That's a lie. That's shaitan having tricked you into continue sinning, right? Because if your heart was good, you would not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to understand that. The heart is directly, proportionately linked to action, right? It's the heart that provokes action. So if my heart wants to look at something haram, it will tell my eyes to do it and my eyes will do it. It's not the other way around, where my eyes will do something and then my heart will be like, okay, chalo, we'll watch. No. Yeah, the heart wanted to watch. That's why you're watching, right? The heart wanted to listen. That's why you're listening. And so we sometimes think that we're lying to God and we'll be like, but Allah, you know my heart. Yeah, He knows your heart very well. Yeah? And it's not where it's supposed to be. And so if I could go back and talk to my younger self, and there's a lot of younger people here, you know, and of course this doesn't exclude my brothers as well, it's not worth the temporary pleasure, you know, of the eternal regret, because that's all you get after it. You know what I mean? That's all you get. You get regret that I wish I shouldn't have done that. Yeah? I wish I shouldn't have done that. And that regret is really painful. It's very painful, you know. And that regret is a positive sign, because that's tawbah, you know. Tawbah is regret, isn't it? An-nadamu tawbah. That's what we're told. Regret is tawbah. But that regret is painful. Yeah? It's really painful. It's not worth it. And when you meet a partner later in life and that person saved themselves for somebody pure, that regret even adds worse baggage to it. You know what I mean? Because now it's a prolonged reminder of something bad that you've done. Now that regret, as I said, is a gift from God, because it's a dunyawi punishment that I don't have to suffer in the hereafter. But you don't even have to go through that regret. It's not worth it. Okay? It's not worth doing the things that everyone else is doing because I'll feel like I missed out. You're not going to miss out. You're in fact getting Jannah. Yeah? And so remember that. I want you all to remember that very much. I've spoken to you from my heart the last 5 minutes. It's not worth it. And if you have a habit, break it. Yeah? Break it. It's not easy to break, but break it. You know, I'm doing a series of lectures for the Laylatul Qadr nights. And our first imam has a really beautiful hadith that says that paradise is surrounded by makareh, by unpleasantness. SubhanAllah, paradise is surrounded by unpleasant things. That means I have to do unpleasant things to get to paradise. Like what? Wake up for Fajr. It's not fun. Yeah? Pay khums. Not easy. Right? But I gotta do that. And I gotta do all of these things that my soul's telling me, do it later. No, do it. Because that's how paradise is earned. While hell is surrounded by desires. Yeah? And that's how people go to hell. They follow their desires and they end up in hell. We want to get to Jannah. But what we understand is Jannah is not cheap. Jannah is not easy. It requires to do those things which are difficult to do. And amongst the most difficult things is to fight one's desires. But I tell you, God has shown us in this month of Ramadan that we are strong people. Yeah? We can fast for such prolonged periods of time. We can get sleepless nights and yet go to work and function semi-effectively. Yeah? But it's function, you know? But God is showing us our strength. So that means if I have a habit, God is telling me you can break that habit. And so let's break those habits so that inshallah we can come to Allah when it's our time without being embarrassed to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He hastens the return of our imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones, that for those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty, for those that have asked us to pray for them. Ya Allah, accept their hajat. And finally, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are blessed to leave the month of Ramadan as better servants than we entered it, insha'Allah. رحم الله من قرأ سورة المباركة الفاتحة مسبوقة بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد